Hebrews chapter 4. Well, let's go back earlier. Verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. We've got to come to a... We're studying fire. And we're studying fire in relationship to the ashes. But in order to understand fire in relationship to the ashes, we have to understand a really fundamental concept of Christianity.
There was only one true Christian that was Christ. That never, I was just lying in bed thinking about that.
Yeah, I mean,
a believer, not a Christian.
Yeah.
He's his own personal savior.
Yeah, exactly.
No, that's a concept that most of us don't think about because we use Christianity as the label.
And a how-to.
And a how-to, yeah.
And an identity.
Okay, basic concept, basic first principle of, that I'm sure all of you understand perfectly, but for the sake of someone that may not like these little shits, we might review it again. Wherefore, verse 7, wherefore as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Okay, we've got, if you understand what just said, there's a tie-in then between rebellion and being at rest. You understand? Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The idea being, if I depart from the living God, there is no peace, there is no rest. If I am with God, there is rest. Those are the only two options. I'm either at rest or I'm in no rest. And the only reason for being in no rest is rebellion. You got that? But exhort one another daily while it is called today. It's not going to be called today for very much longer. When time ends, there's no reason to say to mark a day as opposed to any other day, right? Or maybe you don't believe that, but then why is then is the word today capitalized while it is still called a day here? Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts.
Harden not your hearts. Is there a problem?
Should that be capitalized also?
Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. How were their hearts? What did that mean? How did they harden their hearts in the provocation? Time in the wilderness. What happened? We know. From 1 Corinthians 10, we know what they did. They murmured. They complained. They wanted more than they had. They whined. And they were killed.
And they didn't believe.
I believe.
What about going into the promised land?
Hmm?
They didn't believe about going into the promised land.
They believe the spies. They believe, everybody believes.
Well, they disbelieved God.
Well, they thought they were believing God. Do you think there's anybody in America, do you think there's anybody in the history of time that has ever worshipped an idol?
According to them?
No. According to them, no, of course not. Everybody thinks they're worshiping God. Oh, I know. We're going to go out and worship the dumb God.
That's a good idea.
That's a good idea. We'll get all kinds of followers. I know. We're going to go worship. Harry's going to start a group. We're going to go worship the false God.
The ineffectual.
the enthusiastic.
But do you understand nobody in history has ever worshipped a false god or an idol? You always think you're doing right. In verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. However, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. How many people left Egypt?
6 million.
We know that there were 600,000 men of war, plus their families. So at a minimum, it was 3 million. You know how many people of that 3 million, say six, I think it was closer to 6 million. But probably, let's just say 3 million. Let's assume 3 million. How many of the 3 million entered into the promise?
Two.
How many people lived at the time of the flood?
2.5 million.
2.5 million. No, 2.5 million.
2.5 million.
No, it could have been as many as 250 million.
At least.
But it was at a minimum 2.5 million. You could do it by the calculation. How many of those were saved?
Eight.
Let's assume it was
eight.
Plus
the odd.
The what?
You know what the odd's name
beast
was?
The beast hung on to the outside of the ark. Yeah, I know what his name was.
His name was Harry Gethro.
Harry loves these Talmudic tales.
You said it was this guy.
I said that there was a rumor, there was a tale in the Talmud about a large beast.
Right. I like that.
Big man.
It was an ox.
An ox?
Yeah. That was the beast.
I thought it was a big sea monster. He thought it was Cephas.
Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard the gospel, just as, you know, same thing. That wasn't mixed with faith. Boom. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, how many times has the warning been given so far?
Three.
More. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts.
Four. Just in what we've read.
That's right, just in this few passages.
Four times.
If something, there's a principle of Scripture that if something is repeated twice, it's extremely important. If it's repeated four times in the same section, it seems like you might ought to understand it, believe it. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for if Jesus, or Joshua is the real word there, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Okay. If you study carefully, you will see that Jesus Christ is the rest. His life is the Sabbath. Do you understand that? His life isn't a celebration, or we don't celebrate the Sabbath because it says so in the law. We don't have these stupid blue laws because those are ones that we may be able to have something to... We celebrate and understand the Sabbath because Jesus Christ is the Sabbath rest. And he was the only one to have ever fulfilled the Sabbath. And he fulfilled the Sabbath only when he was dead. The period between his death and the Feast of First Fruits. That's the only time that the laws of the Sabbath were fulfilled perfectly. Do you understand that? Do you understand that that says something about you from the cosmic universal standpoint? The only time you can fulfill what is just talked about here is if you're dead. The only time it's possible, now let's look at the laws of the Sabbath. Exodus 35, I think. We're getting somewhere, but we're going around it differently. Anybody find it? And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded, that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doth work therein shall be put to death. You got that?
That's pretty clear.
Now it defines what some what's work may be. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. Understand that?
Does that mean start?
You shall not start your own fire any time for any reason on the Sabbath.
So if it's fire is burning on the sixth day, it can burn through the Sabbath, but you can't start it.
Can't start a fire. Can't start a fire. Why can't you start a fire? Hear me. Now, I want you to begin to see that fire here is emblematic of something. Go to Isaiah 50. I am so sick of people starting fires in the name of God and then putting God's name on them. Some little plan, some little idea. And that's what it means to kindle your own fire on the Sabbath day. Can you hear that? Isaiah 50. You understand then? Hear me. The tie-in between being rebellious and being at rest. It's not... It's...
Digital.
There isn't any other position if you're not at rest other than that you're rebellious. There's no other position, and rebellion is as witchcraft. Why? Why is rebellion as a sin of witchcraft? What's the rest of that verse? Anybody remember? I love these Bible scholars. Yeah. Keep your hand in Isaiah 50. Go to 1 Samuel 15.
First Samuel 15.
Okay, read verse 23.
For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee of the king.
Okay.
Yep.
So it's either, are you beginning to see that this rest is also positional, like peace?
It's like the deliberate refusal of joy.
The only place the rest exists is on the mercy seat. And if you're not there, then you're in a state of rebellion. There's no reason. There is no. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what anybody has done to get you out of the rest. It can mean they have started the Third World War. You've been sued. You've not been sued. Nothing can remove you from the rest if you're not in a state of rebellion. And what is the purpose of all these things that come at us?
To test
whether or not you are in rebellion or not, so that it can be seen, so that it can be what? Dealt with? Fixed? No. Repented of. Can you understand me that if I'm, let's assume for a second, take this radical position in your mind, just for a second, that I may be right about the doctrine. And take the radical position that the only rest, the only, that Jesus Christ is the Sabbath. It's his life. And the command is if you are not at rest on the Sabbath, you die. You're cut off. You not only die, I mean, that's a stupid thing to have a law about. If it's a Sabbath day, you can't strike a match. That's kind of stupid. If it's a Sabbath day, you can't strike a match so that you can cook your food. You can't strike a match to warm your baby's bottle. You can't strike a match for any purpose under the sun. And it's there to show us one singular thing. It's to show us your rebellion in God's grace. If you have a righteous reason for leaving the rest, then you cannot know God.
And you're the most dangerous of all men.
No, you're just a fool. Why are you dangerous? You're just a fool.
Because you think you're righteous.
No, you're just a fool. All right, well, let's read this. It's important.
We're in Isaiah 50.
Isaiah 50. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? Whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold your iniquities. For your iniquities have you sold yourselves. And for your transgression is your mother put away. Wherefore when I came was there no man? When I called there was none to answer. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He awakeneth morning by morning, he awakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all you that kindle a fire, that surround yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your own fire, and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall you have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Because you have not seen that it is against the law to light a fire on the Sabbath. Now, what can this have to do with a fire? How much of your life is warmed by your idea of the future? How much of your sustenance is based on what some idea that you have about tomorrow? How much of your walk is based on the belief system that tomorrow it will improve? You're walking in the light that you are the sparks that you have kindled. And by definition, you are in violation of the law of the Sabbath. You've lit a fire on the day of the Sabbath. And the death penalty is your only hope. What does it mean to light a fire on the Sabbath? If the Sabbath rest, we just read it in Hebrews, labor to enter into that rest. Let not any of you fall back by way of unbelief. It's either rest or rebellion. If you are in a position of rebellion but have it covered over because you have lit your own sparks and believe that you're going to get better tomorrow, then you're living a lie. And you're living and walking in the light of the fire from that you lit, not that God lit. And God has but one option. He has to fight against you. This shall you have at my hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. Now, if there's a message that the church of God needs to hear today across the world, it's this. I am sick unto death of reading about some plan, some ideas that some man has thought up so that he can walk. And he causes other men to walk in the light of the fire he kindled on the Sabbath day. Can you hear me? And he'll find out, as will all of us, that it's finished. He didn't need any more plans. He didn't need any more ideas.
So every day is the Sabbath day.
Because every day it's every day is today. Every day is the rest. Jesus Christ is the Sabbath. Prayerfully that we've labored to enter into that rest, we find out the futility of all other positions. But my point to you is this. When you hear this, it's better for you never to have heard it, because you have heard what I've just told you. And then you go tomorrow and ask God to bless your new fire that you lit. Can you see the futility? This shall you have at my hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. Now, here we have an example of what fire is where you light it. Is anybody understanding me?
Yeah.
Now, that fire is so inconsequential to the economy of God, it is even like, it's like somebody drew a picture of a flame and is walking around saying, ha, look at my fire, look how hot it is. It is that stupid. Look at this picture. Not only have I drawn a picture of a flame, I put God's name on the flame, and now, come on, follow me. Now I have a picture of a torch. Now all you guys can walk and follow my flame that I've lit. Do you believe that it's possible to live life without lighting your own fire? Is it possible to live life without having a deal? Is it possible to live life without having looking forward, getting an idea of something that's going to give your meaningless life meaning on the weekend? Oh, go ahead. Oh, I know, I'll wait till 5 o'clock. Then I'll light my fire. Can you see the lie that mankind has created? He's created schedules to give you an excuse to light your fire. You can go to seminars, Christian seminars, to learn how to light your fire better.
Quicker.
Huh? You can go listen to Norman Schwarzkopf and Zig Ziglar and learn how to light your fire. Let me ask you, has any idea that you've ever thought up ever brought you anything? Except to lie down in sorrow? Can't you see that's the wrong path? This shall you have at my hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. But it said, listen to me, listen carefully. Verse 11. Behold, all you that kindle a fire, surround yourself, compass yourself with the sparks. Walk in the light of your own fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. And this shall you have at mine hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. It doesn't say don't do them. It says recognize their futility, to know the end result will always be that you shall end up in sorrow. Then does that mean that you shouldn't do anything that you think up? No, but you should test it against eternity.
Don't be surprised when it disappoints.
Do you understand the relationship of the Sabbath, of being at rest, the fire? We just read in Exodus 35. The death penalty if you light a fire on the Sabbath. Do you agree with me that from a theological position, Jesus Christ is the Sabbath, therefore for us every day is the Sabbath?
For sure. Even trying to solve your own problems is lighting a fire.
That's right. What is solving your own problems? Sounds real heroic. Simply an act of self-deity.
I hate to hear that.
And you never solve them.
Yes,
never is what you intend.
I know, I got this great plan.
You manipulate and screw it up a different way.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I know. Let's look at some more fire. Do you understand? I mean, are you getting an idea of what this means to your life? Tell me what it does to self-righteousness. Tell me what it does to justifying yourself. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Are you ready? You understand that spiritually each of you is the temple of God, right? I mean, it says that all over the place in the New Testament. I mean, even the Baptist would agree to that. The Bible church people. Your body is a temple of God. Okay. In that context, don't you think it's time that the temple be fully dedicated to God? That you stop the game playing? You stop this playing acting of making just simply God the chief of your idolatry. And to find out whether or not, I mean, if this stuff isn't real, you better find out now, it seems to me, right? Well, this is what happens when the temple is dedicated. First of all, there's the prayer. It's a long, long prayer, but we got a lot of time. Solomon's prayer of the dedication of the temple starts in chapter 6, verse 12. Understand that David, Solomon built the temple. So in the spirit, he was the friend of the, he was, but he couldn't, he never had, he wasn't, you know, he could never be the chosen one. The second, David had to be the chosen, right? Or was it vice versa?
No, Solomon's
son of
David.
Yeah. Okay, let's see it. Solomon's temple. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants and walk before thee, that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father, that which thou hast promised him, and speakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Now then, Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in every deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Have respect therefore to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. That thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put my name, thy name here, there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto this supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servant by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put to the worst before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. Whosoever shall be made of any man, or of all thy people Israel, when every one shall know his own sore, his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven. Do you understand this place? Do you understand? I mean, this is where you want to be. You want to be at the physical temple. This is where your prayers say you want to do. This is what everything about you says that you want. You want to have a little religious thing When things go wrong, you pray to God. When things don't go wrong, you know, you live your life, you conduct your life. Can you understand? Is there any part of you that understands that flesh is no more to be tested? That God has no more interest in perfecting or making your flesh or what you do or don't do any different than it is? Can you hear that? Here, because all of this was just a revelator. It was just an instrument to show us the mystery. Once Christ died on the cross, it was the last chance for flesh. Look, where did I end up?
About
29, 30.
Then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and render unto every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. Okay, how can he say that? He's going to render to every man according to his ways.
Because every man's way is the same.
Well, and how could a person from Babylon be treated any different than Solomon? How could Solomon be part of the bride and the person from Babylon is all, you know, off in Babylon land? Because what type? Hmm? What?
Before the foundation.
Well, Babylon is...
No. Listen.
One's racing?
No, listen. I can find 100 places in the Old and New Testament where it said a particular man was blameless and without spot and walked perfect before God. Before Christ. How could that be? Was there perfect flesh?
Wasn't that Enoch?
Enoch was a friend. Enoch.
He disappeared.
He walked perfectly before God, but so did many others. So did Abel. So did Abraham. They were blame. How could they be blameless before God? Did they, were they perfect men? Are they different than you?
No.
God just says spirit.
Then it doesn't matter what your flesh does. We can destroy your Gnosticism that quickly. I want you to hear. I want to find out from you if you really believe. I mean, are you in any different position than these people that were standing before the temple here on this day? Okay. Tell me what you think.
I mean, you can go either way. I mean, if you're out of the race in the morning, if you're not in the
end. What is the chaff of the wheat? You see, we've trivialized being out of the rest. You understand that? We've trivialized it, because we've made it so commonplace. So therefore, if you've trivialized being out of the rest, you've trivialized the sacrifice that was necessary for that act. So you've trivialized the blood of Christ. But here, are you any different now than you would have been then?
No.
Why? What do you believe, Sherry? What does your theology say about before Christ and after Christ? Never thought about all these poor people that never heard of Jesus?
It's strange, but somehow it's all the same.
Solomon's prayer says it. I mean, he says it over and over and over and over.
when they see the error of their ways, when they see, and they turn from themselves, from their ways, to you, and they call to you, then his request is that God will turn and see them and visit them. That's all there is to it.
Throughout time, when anybody ever made a sin offering with understanding, then they were in the same place you and I were.
And you mentioned Abel.
Abel.
Cain was told, hey, what's your problem? There's the sin offering.
Didn't they have different types of offerings for different types of sins?
And I don't know that it says it, but we've talked about it.
They had a sin offering, trespass offering, and they had peace, meat, and burnt offering. And different varieties within each of those. We've got another 503 tapes on that subject. But my point to you is that all that anybody from the beginning of time had to do was turn from self, and they were saved.
That's all Adam had to do.
Then as the revelation continued up the ladder, as it started with Abel, and all that he had to do was look and be saved, look unto God and be saved. And then once the sin offering was made, and once they were apprehended, they were standing blameless before God. Not because of the blood of some stupid bull or a goat, but because of what that bull and that goat typified. But my point to you is it's the same now. If they had committed an offense for which it was out of the rest, if they, for instance, if they had lit their own fire on the Sabbath, that was a death penalty offense. Do you understand that? They had only a couple of choices. There was no... They had to run. Well, that's not a good one. But let's get it as a good one. They had to run to the city of refuge or to the horns of the altar and grab onto the horns of the altar or go to the city of refuge in order to be saved. So they wouldn't be killed instantly. And so there was automatic fear of the Lord, and it was the beginning of wisdom. But we think it's nothing to be out of the rest. We think it's nothing. In fact, we not only think it's nothing, we make it somebody else's fault when we're not at peace. Oh, that son of a bitch over there. And so we've trivialized this mystery to such an extent that it's almost impossible, and may very well be impossible, for us to hear. Let's go back. Verse 31. That they may fear thee, to walk in thy ways so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from heaven, even them, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. And if thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for lo, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captive unto a land far or off or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whether they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee, and the word and turn is shuv, remember it's the Hebrew word, it means to repent, turn from self. If they turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, we have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward thy house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, unto thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thy anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Now, notice, if you look at that entire prayer, it was a prayer of mercy.
Yeah.
But it was a prayer of mercy that wasn't manifested unless there was a turning. Can you hear that?
Return to the rest.
Your sin is forgiven as far as the east is from the west only when you turn. That's why you can never, ever, ever justify yourself. But your position is the same whether you were alive then or alive now. It's how far is the east from the west? It's an infinite. How close is it? That close. The moment you're concerned with self, the moment self is the subject, then you've returned back toward the mystery, toward the sin. How close is the sin? It's covering you. It's over you. It's completely engulfed you. Well, what do? You abandon self. But you have to leave self behind. You can't abandon self and keep any of it. Can you see that's what you've been doing up till now? You've abandoned self but held certain rights. And then as you go towards this mystery, you're pulling, you're sitting as it were with a cart rope, dragging this baggage, this dead carcass with you. That's offered to you and brought you nothing but misery. Brought me misery. All right, now, once you can see, once that this is an act of, if we can turn corporately, turn from self, and then hear this.
Well, before you read that, something dawned on me as you were approaching this. Because since we got here, I've been thinking about the other thing about the prophets of Baal and all that, where they jump up and down and do all this stuff and it won't catch fire, and then who's the guy?
Elijah.
Prays, and the lightning, the fire comes down and consumes it. Which means God heard and answered his prayer. So this right now says God heard this prayer, and this is the proof that he heard it.
The fire is the proof of the prayer.
Wow. That's God's answer.
Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, I can hear the chatter. Well, I'll tell you one goddamn thing. If the fire came down and burned everything right in front of me, I'd believe God too. I'd fall on my face. No, you wouldn't. You do it, or you may for a second. You do the same thing they did. You do the same thing. Mary, the mother of Christ, was visited by Gabriel.
You don't meet angels very often.
You don't meet angels very often. She saw all kinds of miraculous things. The biggest one. Yeah, I know, but the biggest miracle was that she was pregnant without having intercourse.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
that.
There's that, too.
Yeah. And only she would know.
Oh, yeah, that, too.
But what happened?
Yeah, only she knew for sure.
No, that's not right. No. I'm not only she knew for sure. That's not right at all.
Really?
Well, imagine I knew.
Elizabeth knew.
I checked her out.
Her cousin Elizabeth knew. There's another miracle.
Oh, the rabbis knew that she had to be inspected.
Ooh, they never tell you that part.
But anyway, my point to you is, how quickly did she question Christ?
Very quickly.
Maybe
it
wasn't
doing
it. She thought he was crazy. Let's go to Luke 16.
I have a better idea.
Verse 19. Well, this is contrasted with. Go to verse 14 for a minute. And the Pharisees, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him, and they said unto him, and he said unto them, excuse me, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. I mean, again, there's so many simple little tests to know. If something that is troubling you or something that you want is common to all men, just forget it. You know it's a lie. And I just want what these other people want. Well, that proves you're fucked up. Well, it's just reasonable for me to want to expect that from my wife or my husband. Well, tough. Just proves that you're a Gentile. Proves that you're just... For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You want to know what abomination is? For the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. And whoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. And seeing Abraham, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which will pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come hence, from there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.
There's the answer to your question about a guy in Babylon, or a guy at the temple, or a guy after Christ, or a guy before Christ.
I had this. I went to Oklahoma yesterday, and just got back this afternoon, and I had a meeting with some religious folks. I have never met. These were very prominent people. And they were spiritually and totally scripturally illiterate. Why? Because they had been taught that the Old Testament was for the Jews and the New Testament is for the Christians.
I saw that tonight. My mother's birthday, and we took her to eat supper. And somewhere the conversation gravitated toward God stuff, and my mother told Aaron, she said, "Well, Christ is just depicted as the Lamb." I said, "No, Mom, he was the Lamb." She goes, "No, he was just depicted as the Lamb." And I mean, she just wouldn't hear that. And then she talked about a wedding, and she said, "It was just terrible that this child should do such and such because all eyes should just be on the bride. It's her day." And just made a fleshy thing out of it. And I said, "Well, no, really, all eyes should not be on, you know, on the bride. It's not her day." And she goes, What do you mean?" And she just had no concept of any of those things.
The bride is only the parable.
Yeah. When I told her that, I said, "It's just a parable. It was a type. The wedding has, those two people had anything to do with it." And she's like, "You hit her with the two before." But she heard it. You know, she sat there and she went, "Hmm."
Yeah.
Sure, that. She did the first part.
When we were talking about resting and abandoning and stuff, I find myself sometimes trying to rest before abandoning. And it's like,
Can't do that.
That's why you get frustrated, or that's why you get, you know, you get weird when you're trying to put it away, and you can't because you.
First requirement: abandon yourself.
Yeah,
pick up
not,
your cross.
But you forget that. You want to go on to let's get to the rest, and so you can't get that from him.
Well, the reason I wanted to study this tonight is only to get to let you an idea that you can't kindle the fire for the ashes of the red heifer. There's nothing that's in the will of man that can do that. I can't kindle the fire. All I can do and all you can do is be the flame that has already been kindled. But it costs you everything.
It's about the not starting a fire on the Sabbath. I'm thinking about the concerns about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, blah blah blah. And Christ said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you." Because your heavenly Father knows you need these things. He's not saying, you know, he says your Father knows you need these. It's like, okay, so there's this law. You can't kindle a fire on the Sabbath. But God knows that you need fire on the Sabbath. It's not go without fire on the Sabbath. It's not be cold. It's not have food. It's don't kindle a fire.
I don't feel like talking anymore. Anybody have anything?
There's just a lot of conviction about this on me. Insomnia, not sleeping, and laying down and saw. Right. I was literally going through my head with Harry about worrying about tomorrow and kindling that fire mile. I can see that. Just real clear. Real clear.
I can see how God taking care of me in the past and how he does today, and that I look to the future and I'm like, I've got to do something. Or is that just
cool?
That's what I was trying to say about
fire's there. The fire's provided. The warmth is provided. I mean, it's all, it's there.
Well, yeah,
I start doing that stuff, you know. What am I going to do? And how am I going to get this done? And can I get this to by tomorrow? And then we're going to do that. I just go absolutely bonkers. And it doesn't work. It makes everybody miserable. I mean, it's just sickening. And if I just let go, it always works out just fine. Always taken care of. Always provided for. You know, God comes up with solutions that do 25 things at one time. Whereas I'm trying to push my head through a brick wall to do one thing. It's just... But I keep, you know, I keep forgetting it. God really is faithful. The fire's there.
More than you can imagine.
Long suffering.
Yeah, I got a real kick out of what you said earlier about the idea of kindling your own fire. You know, you got this little Bic lighter, right? Going with this little Bic lighter, trying to make a fire, and behind you is this
fire.
This inferno that burns up universes, and you got this little stupid Bic lighter.
And the wind blows.
Yeah, I can't get my lighter started.
Yeah, but the thing that you've got to see what that is if you are out of the rest, you're never out of the rest for a stupid purpose. You've always got a good reason to be. And so the act that you would justify yourself is the stupidity. You know, at some point, and this is I need to say this to both Miss Jackie and to Sherry. At some point, I'm going to say to you, I want you to take the kids to the babysitter. And then you will have to make a really big decision. Either you will say, that son of a bitch, what does he think he's doing? Or, you know, you'll have to confront me, or there'll be an argument or something. But my point is, I promise you that you will leave the rest because of what someone else did. And that's the stupidity of it.
So being worried about and upset about it is really exercising yourself in things too high. And really kindling your own fire. Big time. It's really stupid.
Can you see there's no such thing as a righteous reason for being out of the rest?
Yes.
Okay, that's all I wanted to see. Take a big guy.